It's a good job. I said this morning, there was a flood in the ladies' room last Sunday, apparently. And I said, I didn't even hear about it till this morning. That's a good church. They'll take care of the flood and let the pastor get a little bit of a rest. So that was nice. I'd have been here with my can and helped you bail out, but appreciate the break. We're in John chapter 4, first three verses. John chapter 4, if you have your Bible or device along. Last summer, I had the joy of taking my grandson Parker, granddaughter Hannah, and our then little dog Callie down to the park near our house. It was just short of a mile away, so it's a nice walk there, a nice walk back. But I noticed my grandson was having difficulty walking. Now, if you have a little boy in your life, he was about 8 years old, you'll know it's hard for them to walk a straight line anyway. They're not sure what sidewalks are for. They like curbs and those kinds of things. But Parker was having an unusually difficult time. He was tripping over his own feet. He even fell to the ground one time. And I was getting kind of concerned about it, and then it dawned on me what was going on. He'd recently had a growth spurt, and his operating system had not caught up with the growth of the body just yet. And he was trying to become coordinated in the middle of it. I was a little surprised because he'd always been such a coordinated little fella. But here's what was going on. And that, maybe you remember that from your own growing up time. It's sort of like getting used to driving a subcompact and all of a sudden getting in a bus and trying to maneuver it around. It takes a little while. You'll get used to it. You'll catch up. But it takes a little while to get there. But once the coordination kicks in, once the mind and the body are working together, well, tremendous things can be done that you didn't think could ever be done before. There's a wonderful gift. There's a wonderful result for having grown up, for getting it all together. But by the time you've got it all together and you're doing well with everything, well, then it goes down the other side of the mountain and you begin to lose some things that you had appreciated in your prime of life. For us old dogs, it happens the other way. It's sort of like getting off your motorcycle and getting on a bicycle or a unicycle in some case. Now, some guys take it easier and better than others, but it's always a challenge. Life is full of transitions. Just about the time you figure you've got it all figured out, something else happens. Something comes up you'd never considered before, or it's more difficult than you had imagined that it would be. We're going to be talking about transitions today. We're going to focus in on the transition that John the Baptist was the man large and in charge for a while, and then Jesus was on the rise as John was on his way out. And their way of transitioning, I hope, will speak to us in whatever transition we find ourselves in right now. And we'll be able to learn a few lessons to help us navigate better than before. So John chapter 4, the first three verses. Now Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that he was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John, although in fact it was not Jesus who baptized, but his disciples. So he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. Father, help us with the word again today. We need help. Sometimes we realize that and sometimes we don't. And probably when we don't realize we need help is when we need help even more. But help us, God, to get things figured out, to do well in life, to, when we need to make a turn, make it well. And for the passengers in our vehicle, to have as smooth a transition along with us as possible. So speak to us, Lord, we pray, and we'll thank you for your help in Jesus' name. Amen. In the chapters leading up to these verses, we've learned a lot about John the Baptist. He came as the forerunner of Jesus, and his typical job description was to get people ready for the Messiah. He was speaking to a generation, to a nation, to a group of people who had grown cold spiritually. They were the nation of Israel. They were God's chosen people. They had been through tremendous revivals throughout their history. They had seen great things happen in the name of God. But they also went through these lulls when they had turned against God. And maybe the worst lulls weren't when they were against God. They just weren't for God. They'd just grown cold and complacent and distant. They had drifted away. And into just such a time period came John the Baptist. He came preaching that the kingdom of God is near. God is about to do something amazing among us, and you need to get ready. And the way you're going to get ready is to repent of your sin and start looking toward heaven. Start focusing on God, because, man, when he begins to move, you don't want to miss it. It's going to be tremendous. So people began to respond. How unusual this was. It had to be an act of God. How many of us would go out into the woods to listen to a guy dressed in buckskin who eats locusts and wild honey for his diet? Now, if you had a friend that came by and said, hey, there's this dude out there, he really looks weird and he eats strange stuff and he's really got a problem, you need to come with, how many are, oh yeah, sign me up. You go ahead, I'll be right behind you. Only God could draw to something like that. And as the people went out and as they heard, what they could not change before was changed. They had prostitutes, people, ladies that was their life, that was their income, that's all they had known. They had been abused from early on, and they were repenting of their sin, leaving it behind, and coming away holy women of God. Had guys who were all caught up in finance, tax collectors, gold, silver was everything to them, and business and so on, going out and repenting and turning their backs on the greedy lifestyle that they had lived. And lives were just being transformed right and left. Marvelous things were happening. How many know America needs a revival? Amen. That's what we need more than anything. We can talk economy. We can talk shortages. We can talk about military, what have you. All that's important. But none of it will quench our thirst. None of it will give us life like a great move of God. That's what we're hungry for. That's what we're asking for. And John the Baptist was at the spearhead of that. He came preaching and the people began. There were a lot of preachers. There were a lot of good people, holy people that had tried, that had worked, that had done their job. But society just kept getting cooler and further away from the Lord. But there was something about the anointing that was on that man that turned everything around. It was a great time in their history. Then once Jesus appeared on the scene, John never missed an opportunity to point people his way. There's the guy I was telling you about. That's the man. He's the Messiah. He's the one we've been waiting for. You need to follow him. And there were many times when right there on the spot, people would leave John and go after Jesus. They were following John. John said, that's the guy. They turned and they went. And there's John standing all alone in some cases, or with a very few left behind. And he's seeing the crowd that had been coming after him. There was a time when it was his crowd. And there was a time when he was excited to see them coming out. And he was human, and so the bigger the crowd, the more joy that there was. We're doing this thing. And now his crowds are thinning out, and they're going after Jesus, but he's proud of that. Hey, this is why I came. This is the way it's supposed to be. And do you ever have something happen in your life, it's the way that it was supposed to be? It's even what you want, but then it doesn't feel quite great? You know, this is a little harder than I thought it was going to be. This is a little more difficult to navigate. Well, I can imagine that might have been the case for John, but he kept saying, this is good, this is right, this is what I want. He accomplished what he was sent to do. Do you know why you're here? How can you accomplish what you're sent to do if you don't even know what you're doing? And to get that sense of, Lord, what am I about? What am I to accomplish? What do you want me to be doing right now? And that can transition. That can change from one season in life to the next. Lord, am I still supposed to be doing what I was doing? Is there something else now where that door is closed? Lord, what do you have for the next season in my life? To know One of the problems with life is it's so busy. It keeps you so preoccupied with the day-to-day that it's hard to think big picture sometimes. What's my life about? What's my life about? I'm just trying to survive today. That's what it's about. I have a deadline to meet. I got to get to work, and then the kids are dead, and they're throwing fits, and all this is going on, and it's hard to take time even to think. Well, that's sad. That's the reality, but it's sad. But to know why you're here and to know you're completing the task, that's golden. And for John, he knew, I'm here to introduce people to the Messiah. There he is. Go get him. They're going after him. I have completed the work that I was sent here to do. But it's not natural to be okay with losing influence or power or position or respect or authority or any of those things. That troubles most of us. It takes a long time to become a somebody in your career or among your friends or what have you, and to see that slip away, to see it go, can be pretty difficult. It can be hard on us. And although John was taking it well, some of his followers didn't take it so good. They didn't like that the crowds were thinning out. They didn't like that somebody else was gaining prominence because John was their guy. And sometimes followers, and we're all followers, sometimes we can get it wrong. I hear comments sometimes like, oh, yeah, and they go to that church. I don't want to be responsible for everything that everybody does that ever attended our church, do you? We all happen to, yeah. In fact, you don't even want to be responsible for everything I do. And I go to this church. My wife is online, connected to a lot of people. She ministers in the chronic pain community because she's in chronic pain. And she kind of likes to fly under the radar. They don't know that she's a pastor's wife, or at least most of them don't, a couple of close friends or whatever. And she said the other day she was chatting with a couple of them, and the lady says, "Did you see what she did? Did you hear what she said? And she's supposed to be a pastor's wife." And my wife went, "Ooh, what if they find out that I'm a pastor's wife?" You know, there's a higher expectation. You know, you say you're a Christian, you say you're this, you say you're that. Please don't hold me accountable. I like to tell people, look, I'm not vicious. I'm incompetent, but I'm not vicious. Just, you know, just chalk it up. Feel sorry for me and pray for me. You know, don't get mad. I'm not too excited about myself. So you shouldn't have to be too excited about it. Just pray that God helps us all as we're moving forward. But here, John's got these followers. Jesus got these followers. Yeah, you got to figure they're probably, Master, the crowd last month was 2,000 and we're down to 1,500. I don't know, maybe we should do some free giveaways or something. And maybe you should share your honey. I don't think anybody wants your locusts, but maybe the honey will work and see what we can do. And John said, hey, guys, it's okay. It's the way it's supposed to work. His numbers are getting bigger and it's all right. And sometimes churches, sometimes we're our own worst enemies. God often chooses to move in different ways than we're used to. How many give God permission to move in different ways than we're used to? How many know he doesn't need our permission to do whatever he wants to do? And every time there's a revival, every time he moves in powerful ways, it's usually upsetting to the people who have been part of the kingdom already. He's very good at upsetting his own. He likes to stir us up. He likes to mess with us. It's good for us. It's healthy for us, even though we don't enjoy it in the moment. C.S. Lewis said, you can probably get back to Narnia, but you probably won't be going there through the wardrobe. What he meant by that was, we can get to that revival stage. We can get to, but please don't put on God that he's got to do it the way he did it when you were younger, or the way that you've always been used to, or the way your parents told you it happens, or the way you read about it in a book. Thank God it happened. Thank God it happened the way it did. But God will be free. He will not be institutionalized. And if God chooses to visit us in an old format, hallelujah. But if he chooses to move in a new direction, it's up to you and I to be willing to transition, to go with what God is doing. How do we know it's going to be of God? Well, John asked that question when he was in prison one time. Are you the Messiah? And Jesus said, go back and tell them what you see. Be a fruit inspector. People were getting saved. The lost were being found. The lame were walking. The blind were seeing. Kingdom of God. Kingdom of God. When we're stuck in a form, we can't see the forest for the trees. People are getting saved, set free. The lost are being found. Healings are taking place. Yeah, but they didn't wear a suit and tie, so they can't be. They can't be godly people. We can't fellowship with them because. Well, they don't use a King James Bible. Therefore, you know, we can get stuck in a form, and we've got to be able to look above that and see what God is doing and be a part, and be willing to go. You would have thought the Pharisees would have been pleased at what was going on in John's ministry and in Jesus' ministry. They were supposedly working to get people out of immorality and become moral and godly and all those things. Well, that's happening, but it's not happening in the form that they had built. They were supposed to come through the Pharisees and learn to be Pharisees and learn to eat what they ate and go where they went and all of that stuff, and it wasn't happening. The Pharisees heard that Jesus was gaining and baptizing more disciples. How did they hear that? Well, I can imagine they had their tentacles out there. They had people following John. They had people following Jesus. They were looking after the crowds. They were losing people, and so they sent people out. Go find out what's happening. Well, we found out where the crowds are going. They're following some lunatic out in the wilderness that eats locusts and wild honey. And, you know, why were they doing that? Well, he's preaching this, he's preaching that. He can't preach. We didn't ordain him. He doesn't have a degree from our seminary, and this isn't right. And so they're listening to hear what goods can. You know, there's two ways of hearing. You can listen for what's good, and you can listen for what's bad. And when you are against somebody, they can't do anything right. You've already got me. Oh, well, I knew what they're thinking. I knew why they did that. Oh, look, they helped the old lady across the street. I bet they pickpocketed her while they were halfway across, you know. Oh, they just did that so they could look good in front of everybody. La-di-da. And when you got a bad attitude, it taints everything. And man, the Pharisees had a bad attitude toward John and toward Jesus. But I'll bet another way that they heard was probably the scuttlebutt going on between Jesus' disciples and John's disciples. All right, we're gaining more disciples than you are anyway. And they started picking up on that. Oh, here's something that we might be able to use. You see, the Pharisees were acting as spoilers in the competition of winning souls. They weren't winning any souls, but those guys were. And so there's a jealous eye on them. And so what are we going to do about this? Let's diss on them. There's a new movement among us. LCBC is building churches all around, and they're filling up like crazy. They bought Schultz's furniture store building there in Hanover, just before you get into Hanover on 194. And every Sunday when I go home from church, I have to wait because their parking lot is emptying out. And I always know, boy, they got a full parking lot over there. What are they doing at LCBC that they got a full parking lot every time they have a service? Sometimes I go there in the evening. They still got a full parking lot of all what's going on. So I would like to know, what are they doing there at LCBC? So I've had a couple of friends that have visited. Some of you have visited the church to figure, hey, that looks, everybody else is going. Let's find out what's going on. And I've had some pastor friends when they're on vacation, they've gone to say, we want to figure out what are they doing. If we can duplicate that and, you know, have great success, that would be wonderful. And every one of my friends who have come back shaking their head and saying, I don't get it. I don't know. The pastor's on a screen. If you're going to watch a guy on a screen, I want you to stay home in your pajamas and watch a guy on a screen. They got a worship team that goes on, and everybody kind of files in and they file out. Nobody's really talking to one another. I don't get it. It doesn't seem like church to me. Okay. Somebody's getting it, though. Somebody's being blessed by that. There are people that are in church that otherwise wouldn't be. Hallelujah! God bless them! Maybe it's not my cup of tea, but it's somebody's cup of tea, and it's in the name of Jesus. Didn't he say, if they're not against us, they're for us? Let's not get caught up in that kind of stuff. We're not in competition, we're in cooperation. Whatever we can do to get souls into the kingdom of heaven, hallelujah. And I hope that's what they're doing. There are some issues, you know, there are some times they say, you know, what they're doing over there is not right. Don't go. That there is a time for that. But if that's not what's going on, be careful. And be very careful that when God sends that Jesus wave, you're ready to surf that wave. You're not going to be tied to something that happened before. Well, it didn't happen. So what? Look at the fruit. Are people getting saved? Are the lost being found? Are bodies being healed? That's God. Nobody else does that. We can go with that. And this is what we've been praying for. God will often send what we're asking for, but not in the way we've asked for it. Not in the way we've expected it. He's full of surprises. We just want to be ready. Well, along comes John, and he's pulling people out of the fire and making saints out of them. But again, it's not in the institutional building. It's not in the temple. It's not in the synagogue. It's not happening under their authority. But lives are being changed. John is dwarfing their influence. And then Jesus comes along and he's even bigger. And it's amazing what God is doing through this person, through this appearance of God. John has set them up, and Jesus starts knocking them down. It's exactly like what John said. You think this is great, you wait till he shows up. He showed up, and miracles began to happen, and wonderful things were coming about. It was awesome. God's plan was working tremendously. So what's the Pharisee strategy with this? They're losing people. They're all going over there. They don't think they should be over there. So what are we going to do? Divide and conquer. Let's cause problems between John and Jesus, between their two camps. Let's get them working in opposition rather than together. If we can be a spoiler in this thing, that's what we want to do. Create confusion among the people so they don't know who to follow, what choice, and they'll all come back home eventually. So here's their new tagline. Jesus is gaining and baptizing more disciples than John. Did you hear that? Jesus is doing more than John. You really like John and what he was doing? Well, Jesus is coming along and he's stealing his thunder. You wouldn't want to see that now, would you? No one hungry for God took the bait. No one serving the Lord went after. Oh, they might have gone down that trail for a little while, but they quickly realized what was going on and woke up to it. You have a call on your life from God. You are on a mission. Stick to your mission. Find out what God wants you to do and do it. Don't get distracted by what anybody else is or isn't doing, what they are or are not saying. Just stick with it. My whole ministry long, I found people that fall away because they were working hard in the kingdom. They were enjoying it. They were blessed. But then the devil got in there with a little thought like, hey, what about them over there? I'll bet they're not even tithing. What about them over there? They're not doing it. You're doing all of this. The least they could do is this. And then you even ask it, and then they wouldn't do it. And then you start to get this attitude. And whereas you were walking in joy and freedom and serving the Lord, all of a sudden you got this burden on your back. And you're not really even thinking about the Lord and what he's having you do. You're thinking about everybody else who isn't doing what God is calling them to do or helping you out in some way. And the truth of the matter is we have no idea what's going on in their life. I don't know if it's ever happened to you, but it's happened to me where I've gotten an attitude about a person and then the Lord gave me a peek behind the curtain and I said, Lord, I had no idea. I'm sorry. I didn't know they were taking care of their elderly mother at home and this, all this stuff was going on. And they never said it exactly. You know why? Because they're a better person than you. If you were doing that, you'd let everybody know all you were doing. But they're quietly serving and taking care of and blessing. And don't you feel like a jerk? Yes, Lord, I do. Good. Good. Now be careful the next time you aim that judgment gun at anybody else. Just stick to your row. Just hold your row that God gave you. Don't worry about what anybody else is doing. And if you're enjoying serving the Lord, just hallelujah. Stick with it. Stick with it. So John was doing his job. Jesus was doing his. But the Pharisees were worried about what everybody else was doing, where they were going, and all of this. And they were missing the forest for the trees. They were praying for the Messiah to come. Here he was, and they missed it. They were working against him rather than for him. They did their best to drive a jealousy wedge between John and Jesus. Well, John wouldn't take the bait. They said, "Are you the Messiah?" He said, "I am not." They said, "Would you like to be?" "No." "Oh, no, no, we're going to give you a little time to think about it. Maybe you would like to be the Messiah, because there's a lot of perks that go along with it. I would be willing to follow you if you want to." "No, I'm not the Messiah. I'm just setting people up for that. Stop it." They knew better than to approach Jesus with it, because he was nailing them on every, "Should we pay taxes to Caesar?" "Oh, man, what do we ask such a dumb question for? We're not even going to go there." No, it's not working with leaders. So let's get to the people that follow them. Let's get them jealous against one another. Let's get them to think about all of these things. That divisive tool. Well, how'd they solve that? Jesus said, "You know what? If they're going to make a problem with us, let's just, guys, you come with me. We're going to go to another place and minister." The greater of the two exited stage right. He left the platform to John. He could have very easily walked over and said, "John, I'm sure you've heard the scuttlebutt that the Pharisees are gone. I'm the man, so why don't you go somewhere else and minister?" He had every right to do that. John would have been happy to do it. We know John. He would have said, "Oh, hey, great idea, Jesus will." But Jesus, being the greater, took the initiative, and he vacated. He didn't defend his territory. He didn't circle the wagons. You know, we all go through these things of transition. And we have a choice to make how we will respond to what's happening in our life. So I jotted down a few transitions that maybe you fit one of these categories, maybe you don't. Maybe you've got one that I hadn't thought of. From freshman to senior. When you get to be a senior, don't treat freshmen the way you were treated when you were a freshman. A lot of people say, "I can't wait to be a senior so I can knock all these freshmen around like I was knocked around." How stupid is that? You hated it when they did it to you, but you can't wait to do it to somebody else. Guess what you deserve? Well, how about from rookie to veteran? Same thing. When you were a rookie, you would have loved for somebody to come put an arm around you and say, "Hey, this is the way we do things around here. Be careful of this and watch out for that." "Oh, no. The way I came up was hard, and they got to get their knocks as well. Let somebody else worry about that." Here's a popular one. You have a best friend. Guys have done everything together for so long. Uh-oh. He's got a girlfriend. And now he's spending all his time with that girl. "He doesn't even return my texts anymore. What kind of a friend would act like that?" And, you know, or girls, you know, now he's got a boyfriend. And she's all, "Ooh." And you know what? Be gracious as your life changes and as relationships change and things come along. Here's one that maybe you were the CEO of the company, but now you're retired. Let go. Let go. Somebody else runs it. Keep your thoughts to yourself. The employees may come and ask your opinion. Bless them. Take your transition well. This is one I've not experienced yet. You could educate me, some of you, on this one. You were married for 40, 50, 60 years, but now you're a widow. How in the world do you do that? That I can't imagine, but it's a transition. You had a daughter. She was a sparkle in your eye, just lovely as can be. And now she's going to the chapel and she's going to get married and belong to somebody else. That can be a hard transition. Maybe you were in labor and now you're management. Or worse, maybe you're still labor and the fellow laborer you labored with is now management. And you wonder how in the world he gets such a haughty spirit all of a sudden. You know, it's that you don't have to listen to him because you know transitions in life. Let the greater make the sacrifice. This has been your job. You're the best at it. You've reached this pinnacle in your career. Use it as a platform to help others get up higher. Don't push them down. Don't have to prove anything to anybody else. The Lord is in charge of your life. He will raise you up when it's time to be raised up. And he knows how to knock us down when we need to be knocked down. And the greatest way to be raised up in the kingdom, learn to be the servant of all. And when you're lifting others up, God is lifting you up. When you're pushing them down, God is pushing you down as well. And if only the Pharisees had checked the fruit, if only they'd have said, yes, this is what we've been waiting for. It didn't happen the way we expected it to, but it's happening. Let's get behind this. Oh, my. All of history would have been different. But they couldn't get past themselves to that place where they could bless somebody else. They could take a step back, a step down. At the risk of oversimplifying Israel's map, my apology to geographers, I just kind of sketched this out. This would be the land of Israel. Judea is there to the south, Samaria in the middle, mixed race people and so on. Galilee to the north, the two strongholds for Jews were Galilee and Judea. Judea was the epicenter because Jerusalem was there with the temple of God. And so on, that's where the movers and shakers normally were. That's where Jesus and John both were when this rumor got started. Jesus is baptizing more disciples than John, kind of a thing. So Jesus decided, look, guys, we'll go back up north and we'll let John stay here in the south and everything's going to be fine. It was the place of greater influence, but Jesus said, not a problem. Not a problem. Why? Well, the Father was in charge. And everything was going to work out the way that it was supposed to. The Pharisees were most influential down there in Judea. They were the movers and the shakers. They were the people that approved or disapproved of everything. That's where the temple was. They'll be sending spies and troublemakers to follow Jesus and frustrate him, even while they continue to dog John the Baptist trail. But their attempts all failed. They found themselves negative campaign. What is the gospel? The gospel is called the good news. The good news. Got something positive. We're not going to win people by dissing on everything else. Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. Pointing out people's sin, it's necessary at times and so on. But that's not the movement of the gospel. Showing them a cure for the life that they have been, that's what attracts people to God. While the people of God were doing the work of God, the Pharisees are working to stop them. Please be careful not to become a Pharisee. Please be careful not to get a bitter spirit or an angry spirit or a discouraged spirit. Those do not do the work of God. Find that place close to the heart of God where you find what he is doing. Be at peace with his strength and his plan and go with his agenda here in this life. Seasons change. Ministries evolve. We need to get better at passing the baton. Normally we beat each other with the baton. We need to learn how to pass it. God bless you. You're coming up behind. Here's how we do this thing. If there's anything I can do to help you, let me know and enrich somebody else's life. With the measure you use to pour into somebody else, it will be poured into you, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. Seasons change. Get used to it. Get used to it. Just about the time you figure you got it all figured out, everything's smooth sailing ahead, we're going to be all right now. You couldn't wait till you retire. Well, then you find out retirement's not all that you thought it was cracked up to be. You've been healthy, you've taken good care of yourself, and now you've got a medical challenge that you've got to face. God, give me grace. Give me favor. Help me to surf this wave the way that you would be proud of. The same tactic the Pharisees used to try and drive a wedge between Jesus and John is alive and well today. Your enemy is active today. He's trying to discourage you. He's trying to get you disappointed. He's trying to pull you out and away. He wants you to give up. He wants you to quit. Don't quit now. We are closer to our salvation than ever before. Let us press in and run through that tape at the end of day. Don't take the bait. Oh, did you see what they are doing? Did you hear what they said? Don't take the bait. Don't get caught up in that. I do think I'm getting better at this with time, with age. Those morsels can be so tasty. Did you hear what happened? Oh, no, what happened? I know what they were thinking. I know what they were. Just don't go there. You don't need that kind of that's junk food. And the result of that is going to be poor spiritual health if you ingest it. Let's be fishers of men, not spoilers of what others are trying to do. Let's be pro-kingdom of God and rejoice in all that is going on. And when you're faced with a transition, and we're all in some kind of transition, I don't know what yours is right now, but there's all kind of transitions. Where you work, they may be transitioning operating systems, maybe a new computer program that's coming in or what have you. We have had to transition more in this generation than any before us. And then, like I say, there's the whole age factor. You're either maturing or you're getting older, and you've got to deal with all of the things that come with that. In your marriage goes through transitions. If you expect it to be a honeymoon from day one to your 50th wedding anniversary, I'm sorry to disappoint you. That's not what it's going to be. It can get richer, it can get fuller, but it won't be the same. You need to be able to transition who you were, who we were, who we are, and be able to move with that. You can always be the naysayer, always grieving what you've lost from yesterday, or you can look at tomorrow. God, I know you're up to something. What's next? You didn't get us this far to let us drown. What's next? What's now? What should I be about now? Is there somebody else I could pour into? Could I encourage them? You ever have somebody's name just kind of get dropped on your heart? Is it somebody you hadn't thought about for a long time and you're thinking about them now? Contact them. It's easier now than ever before. It used to take the Pony Express, guy fighting Indians push it a little button. You can send them a message. How nice. Is it that hard? Pull the car over before you do it. But, you know, hey, you were on my mind. How you doing? Praying for you. Don't just say you're praying for them. Pray for them and tell them you're praying for them and plant those good seeds and see what God won't do with it all. And always be careful to be following Jesus. Not somebody else, not some other movement, not trusting in other things to happen. Jesus, he knows what he's doing, and he will get us there. Would you stand with me this morning? Normally we close with a song, but something went kaplooey with our system. So unless you want to hear me sing, we'll just pray and we'll go home happy. Father, Life's a hoot. How often we say things like, boy, if I'd have known then what I know now. But that's what life's all about, is learning what we didn't know then. And the way we usually learn it is we bump our shin a few times, get knocked in the head, whatever. And then we really learn what we're supposed to learn. But we're here now. We're here now. Forgive us, Lord, for all of our complaining along the way, all of our questioning, if you know what you're doing and all that stuff. Help us to turn a page and become better at transition than we've been in the past. To embrace what today holds for us, not worry about tomorrow, but look forward, knowing that you haven't failed us yet. We sang that song a little earlier, Yes, I Will. I'll sing your praises in the lowest valley. While we were singing it, it was haunting me. I was saying, I want to do that, God. I hope I can do that. I want to do that, but I'm not very good at it. May we get better at it, Lord, that even while the storm is raging, to be thanking you for your protection in the storm and the knowledge that the sun will shine again. And when it does, we'll be better off for having been through the storm. Whatever my friends are going through today, God, help them. Help us all. We have no idea. The pain, the heartache, a brother or sister of ours has gone through. Here we are. We see them walk down the aisle. Hey, where'd they get those shoes? What do they think they are? How stupid is that? I have no idea what minefield they may have walked through this very week and could really use a friend, could use a prayer, could use some love. God, help us, please, to get the blinders off, the plugs out of our ears, to follow you and to love one another as we should, and to accept the next turn in our life with grace and with the favor of God. And we'll thank you for your help in it all. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, Amen. Amen. God bless.